All right, good morning, church. Anybody tired this morning? Yeah. Oh, man, Christmas. Love it. It's hard on the weekends, though. It's hard when it gets pushed towards the weekends. Like, I feel like you need, like, it needs to be, like, Monday or Tuesday. It's, like, ideal Christmas. Maybe we should have, like, well, I guess we can't really do, like, Thanksgiving, but it's always on, like, a Tuesday. Be perfect, man. Christmas Eve, Monday, Tuesday, Christmas Day. All right, I'm glad you guys are here. I thought I'd start off with this. I don't know if you guys read Watchman Nee this morning for December 26. It was pretty cool, and there's a word I really wanted to kind of highlight. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. And that is found in Galatians 4:4. Notice that phrase, when the fullness of time came. So here's what Watchman Nee says. When Jesus was born, remember, Israel was a subject nation. The greatness of the kingdom was but a distant memory, some 700 or more years prior, and the people of God paid tribute to Caesar. These were the days of Augustus, and Rome ruled the world. Yet in spite of appearances, Jesus was born, quote, in the fullness of time. Everything was prepared. The gospel of Christ was for all men. It could not be confined to one tiny nation. So God permitted Rome to absorb the world, and Jesus Christ was crucified in the Roman Empire upon a Roman cross. Fascinating, huh? How is that the fullness of time? How is that the precise moment, as the Apostle Paul wrote later? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Crazy. You think it would be like in the time of David or in a great kingdom, like with maybe Hezekiah when reform came, or Josiah, or at some place of prominence, right? But no, that's the fullness of time. So that's how we see things, right? As opposed to how the Lord sees, in the Lord's fullness of time. He goes on to say, Rome's communications were good. Her roads and her ships went everywhere. Jews could come to Jerusalem at Pentecost, hear the gospel, and carry it back home without crossing hostile national boundaries. That's what we don't see. I think that's what Israel didn't see too, right? That's why they wanted Jesus to be the Messiah and to inaugurate the kingdom now. But the Lord said, no, this is the right time because right now, this gospel is for the whole world, not just for one nation. Rome ruled, and because she ruled, the apostles could travel freely from city to city within the empire, speaking to men of the Savior. The book of Acts demonstrates the neutrality and the fairness of the secular authorities, for the most part. Rome is likened in Scripture to a wild beast, but God, who shuts lion mouths, has tamed her for his instrument. He shuts and no man opens. He opens and no man can shut. Pretty fascinating, huh? Think about the fullness of time. I just thought that phrase was interesting to me. The fullness of time, Jesus came, born of a woman. And that was when Israel was subject. She was nothing. She was the backwater of an empire. But because of that, as God sees, there's opportunity for the gospel to go. And one thing he mentioned there, just briefly, but it impacted us when we looked at the anatomy of a church in Ephesus, was that because Pentecost happened and Jews were out and dispersed, they came to Pentecost, heard and saw these things too, and went back home. And that laid the groundwork for the apostles going out. It really wasn't that the apostles took the message brand new to places. Thousands of people had already gone out because of Pentecost. Thousands of people had already interacted and heard about Jesus because of the Passovers. So Jesus, I mean, God really set the table by having a foreign nation and government dominating the world. That's the fullness of time. It should give us a lot of encouragement. It's not how we think things should be. It should not be a Christian nation that's going to be, because of our Christianity and everything going out, that has not worked in history. It is precisely, though, when we don't see things as they are, the Lord has orchestrated things. So right now is the perfect time, too, for revival in that and for the gospel message to continue to go through. Correct. It's awesome to hear what the Lord is doing in Muslim nations. And to hear some of the staggering statements, like one person in Iran saying, do you think we're a Muslim nation? Well, because the mosques are empty all the time. After 40, 50 years now of the imams there and Muslim being dominant in Iran, people have seen this isn't what we want. Yeah, this isn't true. There's nothing true here. There's nothing real nothing joyful, no peace, right? Corruption, the rich keep getting richer, right? Domineering, everything else. We're going to see it again in Afghanistan, unfortunately. How quickly, man, when the Taliban take over, how quickly people's rights, the ability to learn, schools. Like this country, so many people assume schools are a secular thing. No, schools are a Christian idea. It's only Christians who want people to read so you can read this for yourselves, right? It's only Christians who want people to be raised up. I don't want people to be poor. We want people to come up. That's a Jesus worldview given to us. It is not how the world works. It's not a secular thing. And so we got to take back our schools, which is pretty cool, with where you're going. So praise God for where he puts his people in the fullness of time, right? That leads us to our psalm today. We're on the 26th of December, Psalm 146. Man, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O our souls. We will praise the Lord while we live. We will sing praises to our God while we have our being. We will not trust in princes, nor Supreme Court justices, nor presidents, nor mayors, nor governors. No mortal man in whom there is no salvation. Because that guy's spirit departs, he goes back to the earth, and his thoughts perish on that day. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. So kids, listen to this. Again, blessed are those who praise the God of Jacob because he made heaven and earth. It didn't just happen. There is only one creator. He made it. He made it through Jesus. There's only one who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord also sets prisoners free. The Lord Jesus opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects all the sojourners. He supports the fatherless and the widows, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. Our God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. That's whom we serve. Let's go to pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the beauty of the snow. Man, thank you, Lord. Just however it refreshes and brightens, and just to walk out and to see just the awesomeness of creation, Lord, and how you've made it, fashioned it. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you that we get to turn and hear again about this awesome story called Christmas. So, Lord, pray that you will just bless us. Please give us ears to hear and hearts to receive, Lord, your word for us today. And teach us, Lord, fresh and anew about a story that is so familiar. We love you. We ask your blessing and the Holy Spirit, you would be in control of all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in Matthew chapter 2. Kind of picking up where we left off last week. Again, I want you to focus on the word to fulfill. Matthew's going to use it three times in chapter 2. And so we'll kind of unpack what it means when he says to fulfill. Very interesting how he uses it. We spent a lot of time last week just on the first one about the fulfillment of Isaiah 7, which you could make a case. It's actually Isaiah 7, 8, and 9, that little paragraph, or verse 23 in chapter 1. And so today, there's several more that is fulfilled. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 23. I'll kind of read briefly the chapter 2, the beginning of it, and we want to get to verses 13 through 23. So after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the days of Herod, king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. And they say, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." So when Herod heard this, he was troubled. Is there a question? So gathering together, verse 4, all the chief priests and scribes, Herod figured out where the Messiah was to be born. So they said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophets, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, by no means least among the leaders of Judah, out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So Herod secretly called the Magi and determined for them the exact time the star appeared, sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Please go and search and let me know where the child is so I can come too." But obviously, we know what Herod's doing. He could care less about going and worshiping. He wants to kill the child. After hearing the king, verse 9, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That's a very interesting verse. You may want to circle that. What does that mean? And after coming into the house, They saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. And we know gave him presents. Okay, verse 13. When they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. To fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. That's the first one to fulfill. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked, he became enraged and he killed all the male kids in Bethlehem and its vicinity from 2 years old and under from what he had determined. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph again in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then, being warned by God another time in a dream, he left for regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. If you pay attention here, but Matthew just dropped three fulfillments that still staggers people today, theologians and scholars. The third fulfillment, they don't even know where it is. So if you have NASB, like it's supposed to like capitalize, they're not sure where he shall be called a Nazarene comes from. The second one, Jeremiah, very fascinating. Rachel's weeping for her kids and they're no more. Makes you kind of scratch your head. And the first one, out of Egypt I called my son, is also perplexing. So I want to kind of give this into us, like, the New Testament is fantastic for learning how to commentate on the Bible. Because the apostles, through studying and stuff, had things revealed to them by the Holy Spirit and able to bring things out that even today still kind of lead us in a lurch. Like, we're not quite sure what he's seen. Does that make sense? I'll try to unpack that as we go through, but I just want to kind of put that out there. This is to fulfill this, and you'll see that of today, all of those three work very differently in how they're fulfilled. Okay. A little side note. I heard a pretty good sermon this week on the star. I never really thought about the star. He took it that the Magi were wrong for stopping in Jerusalem. They should have just followed the star. And he's saying, like, and that's a place where they stepped out in faith and followed the star, but then used their reason, went into Jerusalem and inquired. And that was a mistake when they should have used their faith to follow the star. Didn't really read that way to me. I just kind of want to interact with you on that real quick. If you notice, the star is mentioned in verse 2, verse 7, verse 9, and verse 10. All that we're told is that they followed a star, and it seems to lead them to Jerusalem. It doesn't seem to be over Bethlehem. Where do I get that? That's why I kind of pointed out verse 10 to you guys. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Like, why would they rejoice if they've been following this thing for potentially a year or more? Some say it takes up to 3 years to go from Babylon all the way up over and around and down into Jerusalem. I have no idea where they get that. I've kind of thrown it out there for you. A whole bunch of conjecture, right? So somehow they see this star, and however the star points them and moves them, it's still a mystery because the path they take isn't a direct line. Like, it's not like following a ship in a star. Like, you have to start down in Ur of Chaldees, you have to go up and over, and then come down. So I don't know how the star led them, but the way I read it is that they went to Jerusalem, because that's as far as they could get to. And that part of the story was their interaction with Herod. I also get that from the fact that it's used to fulfill some things that had to happen that, again, we don't like. Because Herod knew, and because this thing happened, a bunch of people lost their kids. That's part of the Christmas story too, right? It's always part of God's story, right? Like we talk about, he uses wicked and he uses good. And I love the kids' questions because they keep interacting with this. Like they're very perplexed by this, which makes sense because I'm still perplexed by it. Like he uses wicked kings, he uses good kings. He uses wicked people and he uses good people. Again, the admonition is you want to pursue him. You want to be good. It's way better, right? The sovereignty of God is he's going to do some of his things, and he's waiting for some people, but he is God. But our job is we can choose to be a part of what he's doing or against him, right? So I see in these guys, like they get led, they go as far as they can, and so they go into Jerusalem and make some inquiries, and then when they find out it's Bethlehem, they start going that way, and the star appears again, which is why they rejoice exceedingly. It's not a lockdown case. It's an opinion. I wouldn't even put it in a strong opinion, right? Just kind of interacting with, pretty fascinating, though, how this star worked. And part of it comes from a conversation with Russ I had in the last week, talking about, you know, science and mathematicians and how to interact with them. Because we talked last week mainly about, like, probabilities, right? The probability of some of these prophecies becoming true, yet when you start stacking them up, the probabilities become astronomical. And then he talked about, too, science and the study of astronomy and astrology and being able to understand these things. And nobody knows how the star works to this day. Some people say it could be two planets that lined up and so it helped them. Nobody knows, right? So the Lord is using creation and he's using math and all these finely tuned things, and yet he's still sovereign over all. So whether the star was supernatural, was an angel that moved, we have no idea. Stay tuned. We're going to find out one day, right?
The first reference in verse 2, chapter 2, is his star. And all the other ones say the star.
So, is it a different star?
Well, signifies this is his star we're talking about.
Right. So they knew, like, this was king of Israel or whatever star, I guess, right? Because it's his star. That's what your point.
He also, verse 9, when it says, came and stood over the place where the child was. I mean, that's what many stars don't do.
It seems to say it's moving, right? So I thought, you know, my main thing was I don't think the Magi are at fault here. I don't think that they were start out in faith and then use their reason and jacked up and then use their faith again. Great debate to have with somebody like Zach Poonen. I enjoy him. I enjoy listening to him. That's why I like sermons. I like listening to sermons myself. I like interacting with God's word. I like giving their opinions, right, and getting in there. Like, what does this word mean? Because then what you really start to do is you really start to really elevate each word place. Like, okay, man, okay, what is that? It stood there. So just because of that, it seems to say it was moving and then stopped. What does the Greek say, right? What, you know, what is it? You know, that's what I love about it, interacting with God's word. So that's the star and that's the Magi. And it's fantastic and we don't understand fully all of it, but it's wonderful. Now to the fulfillment. Joseph had to go and take Jesus into Egypt, is how it seems. And out of Egypt I called my son comes from Hosea 11:1. Which is fascinating, because if you don't have to turn there, but on your own time. Hosea 11:1 says, when Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The apostles, 760 years after this was written, we're studying this and determined, aha, Jesus fulfilled that. Here's the problem. It's about Israel, not about Messiah. It's not a messianic passage. So here's something for your own time to consider. There were things Israel did that then Jesus had to do. And there are those who say then, therefore, some of the things Jesus did, Israel will have to do. Now when you go and you read Isaiah 53, it's very, even more dynamic. Some saying that Israel is going to have to fulfill large parts of Isaiah 53. This is for your own time, because again, just interacting with what the apostles are doing, there is nothing here that's messianic. The next verse is, the more the prophets called them, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to Baals, this is Hosea. Yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of a man with bonds of love. There's nothing messianic in that. So I can't, you know, again, to tell you Matthew, in what sense is now this word to fulfill means? And somehow Jesus is working through even what Israel did. It's even more interesting, I guess, when Hosea is really written to the kingdom of Israel, not the kingdom of Judah. And in Israel, or in Hosea, most often he's addressing Ephraim, because Ephraim, remember, is the firstborn son by birthright, because Jacob, at the end of Genesis, switched his hands. It was not the firstborn son. I can't remember if Simeon or Reuben, one of those two was the firstborn son. But once again, the Lord didn't go through the firstborn son. He switched it up. He actually chose Joseph. But then even in Joseph, he didn't take Joseph's firstborn son. He switched his hands and chose Ephraim. So Ephraim has the birthright all the way until Hosea. And in there, the Lord starts to say, you're done. And somewhere it flips and goes to Judah. So it's one of those interesting things, right? You start tracking what happens. And why was Ephraim and Manasseh added? Because the Lord took Levi from the 12 tribes. Just to kind of throw you out there, just kind of remember, like, what the Lord is doing, and also you kids, like, you guys got to study the Word of God. It's awesome. Like, how he does things and how he works through all the history and all the changes and keeps things perfectly in line, that later on you can read it and go, oh, this is to fulfill. Oh, I see that he had to do it this way. Like last week, I had no idea. Like, the Messiah couldn't come from Jeconiah's line because he cursed the line, but he had to come from David's line. How do you get out of that? Because Jeconiah is the son of David. The Lord was able to. It's fascinating. Somehow, in some manner, we know for sure Jesus fulfills this. It had to happen. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Next one. Herod goes and he kills all the boys, 2 years old and younger, from the region. And this fulfills Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31. Verse 15, here's what it says. Thus says the Lord, a voice heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, restrain your voice, verse 16, from weeping and your eyes from tears. There again, this is written in 590 BC. It's so random for Jeremiah to insert this. And what it forces you to do, who were Rachel's kids? Rachel and Leah, from Jacob's wife, Rachel, who are her kids? Benjamin and Joseph. So you have Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh. I have no idea how is, because Bethlehem is Judah. So how is this Herod killing kids 500 years later, a fulfillment of, does that make sense? I want to ask Jeremiah, you're like, what aren't we seeing? You know, what is over this? I said there's this interesting interaction with Ephraim and the transfer of the birthright. I'm not sure how it fulfills it, though. I'll be honest with you. We've had 2,000 years to study this in the church, and I can't find a really good sermon to lock in and say, this is why it fulfills this. So Matthew and his guys, the apostles, when they're studying this together, they're seeing things that today we still don't see. So this should elevate them, right? And not like say, hey, you know, we're evolving here. We're getting smarter with more technology. It's the opposite. It's like they're seeing things in the spiritual realm. The Holy Spirit's revealing to them. It's still hard to grasp today. So, and also for you kids to say, this story is fantastic. It's layers on layers, and there's so much into it. And I'm not trying to get deep for no reason. I'm just trying to pull out one thing. It says fulfill, and I don't understand. Out of Egypt, how does he fulfill that? Yeah, so listen, kids, people are going to tell you the Bible is inconsistent, and because of that, don't believe it. What we're saying is the Bible is inconsistent, which means you should believe it ever more. Because what it's saying is it's saying things, as the Lord says things like in Revelation, that are so complicated and dynamic and profound and spiritual that even today the brightest minds can't understand it, which gives you confidence in the Word of God. Which, and also what it does for you, in those places then, you put an X and you keep asking the Lord, hey, Lord, would you please teach me what this means? Don't just go through, hey, it's inconsistent, I don't know, and so therefore I'm not going to believe it. That's the wrong approach. That's the foolish approach. You by faith, kids. It's by faith we understand these things. It's not by reason and logic. It's by faith. First, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then you trust that the Word is inspired. And then you ask the Lord to keep teaching you. Which is why there can still be books written today. Like, we haven't exhausted the scriptures, right? There's still a place to write Christian literature today. Why? There's still more here. And it's coming. And one day we'll know, because we'll have eternity to ask him questions. All right, the third to fulfill. Notice this. Notice Joseph. Joseph's a righteous man. He sees a girl. I'm not sure if it was arranged or not. We don't know. He's intrigued, and he likes her, and he wants to marry her, so they get betrothed. His life changes forever because of that process. So because of that, she then has a Holy Spirit comes upon her, right? He has to take her to Bethlehem because of Rome again. This is where Rome again gets inserted. Rome decreed a census. Joseph now is pinched. He would have gone by himself, but because he's betrothed and she's due, he has to take her to Bethlehem. Now, part of my case would be why there was a big scandal in all this is how come Joseph, after the census, doesn't go home? You notice 2 years later, he's still in Bethlehem. Why is he still in Bethlehem? He goes to Bethlehem because of the census and he stays. We don't know why. Nothing is mentioned. So that when the Magi come, which is interesting, like you start thinking about timeline, when did the star appear? How long does it take for the Magi to go from here to Bethlehem? Joseph is staying because the Magi got to come. All these things the Lord's working on, all these levels that don't make sense to us. For whatever reason, Joseph knew, or I don't know, he stayed, they stay. Now what happens? Magi come, it's awesome. You get this huge shot of adrenaline. I can't believe this. A second time, the shepherds came in at the birth. Great rejoicing and feeling of everything going on and excitement in the Lord. Somehow you make it for 2 years. You have a house now. There's no manger. You're in a house. Magi come. They give you gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Very expensive gifts. And immediately that night, the excitement goes away because in a dream, it's like you got to get up now and take the mom and the kid and go to Egypt, which is another 150 or so, 100-mile journey. You don't get to take your stuff. You don't get to pack all your belongings, right? Once again, you go to Egypt. What did he do after Egypt? He came back. Did you notice, though? He didn't want to go back to Nazareth. He fully intended to stay in Judea, but was not able to. The Lord forced him to go back to his hometown. Again, that's part of my case of why people knew, and they had to deal with a lot of reproach. They had a lot of people talking behind them, probably nice to their face, but talking behind their back. Because he doesn't want to live in Nazareth. He didn't want to go back there. But he can't go into Judea because the Lord warns him again, no, no, Herod's son is just as wicked as, or his grandson, actually. You got to get out of here. His other grandson is better. He goes back to him. But this was to fulfill what the prophets, notice it's plural too, spoken through the prophets. This is mysterious. He shall be called a Nazarene. Not a singular prophet. You can't go to Jeremiah. You can't go, why prophets? Where? In what manner? The term Nazarene is really tricky. It's loaded. It's loaded Greek into Hebrew. There's a huge debate on what root should be used, what it means ultimately. Here again is a fulfill that we still don't get today. Most of the sermons I listened to didn't even really deal with this. They deal with, you know, because I get why. There's a bunch of other stuff to talk about. It's a great story. But love Joseph. Love the fact that he was willing to be obedient and to deal with reproach because of the great gift God gave him. There's a difference between wicked people and righteous people, right? Both of you are going to go through hard times. Both of you are going to deal with a lot of stuff. Righteous, you will deal with reproach that comes from the Lord, though. But when you're wicked, you bring reproach on yourself. That's a big difference between the two. This fulfills. I mean, it's awesome, guys. It's such a great story. You have to get into genealogy. I've never liked genealogy before. I got into it. You have to get into, like, now you got to go back and read Genesis. Now all of a sudden, Jacob's dying prayer of blessing is huge because it's still playing out here. You understand, too, in the prophets, there's so many things loaded in there. Because, again, the prophets don't just have a message. They are the message. And they say things they can't possibly know. Because they're not even necessarily, you wouldn't say they're messianic. but they proved to be messianic because Jesus fulfilled them. All of this is to show us how intimately involved God is in things. And if he's that involved in Mary and Joseph's life, we can have confidence he's that involved in our lives. We can have that confidence that by faith, he cares where we live, where we move to, what job we have, what we did last night, what we're going to do tomorrow. You know what I mean? Like, he's that involved. And ultimately, right, we know from Noah's sermon and since then too, he looks to and fro on the earth to see whose hearts are sensitive to him, who love him. He looks for that. So kids, you can have great confidence that if you will allow Jesus to direct your lives, he will direct your lives. But there's an if there. That's a big if. Closing thoughts. I don't know. I'm just in awe of it. Like I said, ultimately, I love reading the word and coming away going like, all right, guy, I know. This is Jesus, right? This is God Almighty. This is things working out. But really, I just want to say this Christmas season, the Christmas story we have been invited into is now our story, right? We've been grafted into this family. This is now our firstborn brother, right? I don't know if some of you are firstborn, whatever. It doesn't matter. We're all under the firstborn Son of God, Jesus, right? We get to know him and walk with him. One day we'll see him face to face. We'll thank him for being like, thank you for being such an example. Thank you for blazing that trail. Thank you that if we could study your life and learn from you, you've given us all things to be successful, even though the world's not going to say it. And people are going to come over and pat you on the back. And you're probably going to catch a lot of crap in your job. Be faithful to Jesus because he has you. So I just want to keep encouraging you with that. It's awesome what he's called you to. You never even sought it out, which is even my... It's a place to offer a laugh. I know it's way behind you, but it's like, hey, you had no idea. You just wanted to use your masters. All right, let's close. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. So thankful for a church where we can interact together, Lord. So thankful for friends who are family in you, Jesus. Lord, bless you for your kindness to us, for your goodness to us. Thank you for your story that you've brought us into and that we have our own story with you too, Lord. We're part of this whole thing. We long for you to come back, Jesus, as the conquering king. We long for you to set up your throne on earth, that all things be made right. Lord, help us to obey you today, that we'll be ready, that you can trust us and that you'll put us in places and positions that we can honor and glorify you forever. We love you, Lord. There's no one like you. Thank you, Jesus. You're so great. You're so exalted. You're so greater than anything else and anyone else. All honor and praise and glory belong to you and your Father who you obey and the Holy Spirit by which you accomplish these things. To Jesus we praise. Amen.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how